Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. As I mentioned, we are going through verses 13 to 25. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word. We thank you this morning, Father, for the opportunity to be here. Help us to set aside any confusion or anything else that is going on and to focus on the word which you have given to us. Help us to look carefully at the things that occurred to Christ prior to his crucifixion, and to help us to remember that you are a wonderful God and Christ is a wonderful Savior. And Lord, we just marvel at all that has been accomplished on our behalf. Help us now to learn what we need to learn as we look at your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have now come to the place during the trial of Christ when we find ourselves at Jesus' last hearing. There's six hearings altogether. He's already gone before the Jews on three separate occasions, once before Annas, another time before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, sometime after midnight, then once again with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, probably about the time the sun came up. He's also gone to the Gentiles. He's gone to Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod, and as we see, Herod sent him back. We are coming to the end of the pre-crucifixion drama. The Jews want Jesus dead. We have to understand that. They will do anything to get him dead, to get him up on that cross. They set up a kangaroo court, and where all, in fact, probably most of the rules of the Jewish legal system were broken, and they proclaimed him guilty without a shred of evidence, without a shred of proof. And what did they do after that? They sent him to the Gentiles. Why would they send him to the Gentiles? Well, their hope was that the Gentiles would agree with their verdict, and the Gentiles would give authorization for Christ to receive the death penalty, because only Rome could actually make such an authorization. They hoped that Jesus would be sentenced to death, and only the Romans could order that. Christ first came to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. Then he went to Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee. Neither Gentile ruler could find Christ guilty of any crime. They looked for one, they couldn't find one. So again, Herod says, look, he's not talking to me. I don't find anything wrong with him. Let me mock him, let me mistreat him a bit, then we'll send him back to you, Pilate. So now Pilate's got him one more time. What Pilate had tried to avoid had once again come to pass. He had tried to pawn Jesus off on Herod, and Herod had returned the favor and given him back to Pilate. Once again, Pilate was impaled in the horns of a dilemma. Once again, he was between a rock and a hard place. Any more mistakes, any more mishandling of the Jewish population, and Pilate was probably done. He'd be out of a job, and probably his life would come to an end. If he screws up this case, Pilate would be finished. As we know, the Jews had misconceptions about who their Messiah was and what their Messiah had come to do. As you recall, they had expected a military deliverer, someone who would come and drive out the Romans and restore Israel back to the Jews. They thought he was going to take care of those Romans, that he was going to drive out those nasty people. They thought that he was some kind of a burger king that would keep those loaves and fishes coming on a daily basis. They believed that he was a walking medical clinic and an ER, someone who would heal all their diseases and raise their loved ones from the dead. They believed that he came to make them healthy and make them wealthy. Never did they dream that their Messiah would call them their nation and them to repentance. Never did they believe that he would confront their sin and demand that they receive him as Lord and Savior in order to be saved. They never considered any thought that they even needed to be saved. What do they need to be saved for? After all, they were God's covenant people. Such an idea was outrageous. Such an idea was preposterous. They were God's chosen people. They don't need to be saved. They just need to be delivered from captivity. They just needed to be delivered from hunger and from illness. And they did not recognize that the fact that these things had happened to them was because of their sin. Jesus had come as their Savior from sin, not their Savior from hunger, disease, and the Roman occupation. The Jews forgot about Isaiah 53, or at least if they'd read it, they didn't really understand it. They failed to recognize that their Messiah would come as a suffering servant, that he would come to die for their sin. There would be a second coming where Christ would come as king, and all those Jews who received him would see their homeland restored and the Messiah would rule over them. That would be his second coming, but not his first. Now he had come to be their suffering servant. He had come to be their Savior. He had come to be their substitutionary atoning death on the cross for their sins. And the Jews really didn't get that. So this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 23, verses 13 to 25, we will see the Jews and the Gentiles suffering servant as shown to us in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to see three descriptions of Christ in his innocence, his substitutionary work on the cross as our Savior, and his rejection as Israel's king. First description, Christ died as an innocent man. Christ died as an innocent man. He was condemned by his own people, as we've said, and it was a kangaroo court. But then in front of two Gentile rulers, he is declared innocent. His own people condemn him, but the Gentiles declare him innocent. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was not an insurrectionist. He wasn't leading a revolt against Caesar. He wasn't telling people not to pay their taxes. None of those things that they charged him with were true. In fact, he was telling them the very opposite, as we see and have seen from other passages. Let me read to you verses 13 to 17 of Luke 23. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor is Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obligated to release for them at the feast one prisoner. Pilate had told the chief priests, and he had told the rulers and the people that they had brought this man to him as a troublemaker. You said this guy is a troublemaker. You said this guy is one who incites rebellion, but they didn't have any proof of that. There was nothing that Jesus had allegedly done that warranted the death penalty. He offered to punish Jesus to scourge him with a whip. He says, "Look, let me just whip him. Let me just punish him. Let me just draw a little bit of blood. Let me mistreat him, and maybe that should be enough for you guys, and you won't keep pushing for him to get the death penalty." They hoped that if we could just scourge him, they could pacify, we could appease the Jews. Maybe if Pilate hurt Jesus enough, that would satisfy the Jews and they would back off. But as we all know, that didn't work. It wasn't enough for the Jews. They wanted his life. Verse 18. But they all cried out together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt, demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent and with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. MacArthur says this. He said, Pilate was trapped. He knew Jesus wasn't a revolutionary, and he assumed the crowd would ask for his release. Now he was in the unenviable position of not only having to execute a man he had officially declared innocent, which was a breach of justice, but he also was forced to release a known and dangerous revolutionary, a breach of duty. Pilate is listed as having proclaimed Jesus as innocent in a number of passages. Let me just read to you where these passages are. John 18, 29 to 38. Luke 23, 4. Luke 23, 6 to 15. Luke 23, 22. Matthew 27, 24. John 19, 4. John 19, 6. And John 19, 7 through 12. One writer said this. Yet this moral coward, he's talking here about Pilate, whose name has lived in infamy, lo, for these many centuries, delivered up to a felon's death the only truly innocent man who would have ever lived on earth, the only one who truly and legally deserved not to die, but to live. The Bible describes Christ, and if you read different passages, you'll see this, as being without sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Him who knew no sin. Hebrews 4, 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Luke 1, 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. 1 John 3, 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 1 Peter 1, 19, Christ is called a lamb without blemish and without spot. The thief on the cross in Luke 23, verses 40 to 41, this man has done nothing wrong. Luke chapter 23, verse 47, you have the centurion, the Roman soldier saying, surely this was an innocent man. What is the point? He was innocent. Everybody knew it. Everybody recognized it, but the Jews still wanted him dead. Let me read to you what J.C. Ryle says. We are told that Pilate said to the Jews, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him, no, not yet Herod. The Roman and the Galilean governors were both of one mind. Both agreed in pronouncing our Lord not guilty of the things laid to his charge. There was a peculiar fitness in this public declaration of Christ's innocence. Our Lord, we must remember, was about to be offered up as a sacrifice for our sins. It was meet and right that those who examined him should formally pronounce him a guiltless and blameless person. It was meet and right that the Lamb of God should be found by those who slew him, a lamb without blemish and without spot. The overruling hand of God so ordered the events of his trial that even when his enemies were judges, they could find no fault and prove nothing against him. The circumstances before us may seem of trifling moment to a careless Bible reader. It ought, however, to commend itself to the heart of every well-instructed Christian. We ought to be daily thankful that our great substitute was in all respects perfect, and our surety was a complete and faultless surety. What child of man can count the number of his sins? We leave undone things we should do and do things we ought not to do every day we live. But this must be our comfort, that Christ the righteous has undertaken to stand in our place, to pay the debt we all owe, and to fulfill the law we have all broken. He did fulfill that law completely. He satisfied all its demands. He accomplished all its requirements. He was the second Adam who had clean hands and a pure heart and could therefore enter with boldness into God's holy hill. He is the righteousness of all sinners who believe in him. In him all believers are counted perfect fulfillers of the law. The eyes of a holy God behold them in Christ, clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness. For Christ's sake, God can now say of the believer, I find no fault in him. This is our first description of our suffering servant, our suffering Savior. He died as an innocent man. The testimony is overwhelming. Isaiah 53:9, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. First description of Christ, our suffering servant. He died as an innocent man. Second description, he died in place of the guilty. He died in place of the guilty. Let me read to you verses 17 to 25. Now he was obligated to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, away with this man, and release for us Barabbas. He was the one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. We see here that Pilate really doesn't want to kill Jesus. He doesn't want to do it. He knows Jesus is not guilty of the things that he's being charged with. He can't find any justifiable reason for Jesus' life to be taken. He can't find any legal cause for Jesus to die. But the mob is howling. They're howling for Jesus' head. They want him on that cross, and they will press, and they will push, and they will agitate until the mob has its way. Now, they had a custom that apparently someone could be released at the feast. That was a custom. And the Jews and the Romans kind of worked that out. Pilate obviously hoped that he could persuade them to let him just scourge Jesus. Let me just use the whip on him. And then you guys agree with me, and we'll just let him go, and that'll be fine. Perhaps the crowd would override its religious leaders and allow Jesus to be set free, because Pilate knew that when Jesus first came into the city in his triumphal entry, everybody was all excited. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is wonderful. But as the week passed, the mob kind of turned against him, and it was the religious leaders that were operating behind the scenes, agitating, pushing, telling them, you got to get this guy, you got to tell these Roman leaders they got to crucify him. Pilate had someone locked up by the name of Barabbas. Someone had been thrown in the prison legitimately for insurrection and for murder. He may have been in cahoots with those two robbers that Jesus was crucified in between. Maybe they were going to be crucified together. Maybe that was part of the plan. He would be considered a terrorist in today's world, in today's terminology. We notice also in Matthew 27:19 that Pilate got a message from his wife. Now his wife's getting involved. Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. In other words, don't kill this guy because I just got a dream, had a dream about him, and he's really a good guy. She apparently believed as a result of her dream that Pilate was about to execute a righteous man. She wanted to stop her husband from doing something stupid. And Pilate is being pulled in so many different directions. He's got his wife telling him not to kill the guy because she had a dream. He's got his conscience. Deep down, he knows that this guy hasn't done anything wrong and he shouldn't kill him. He's got his sense of obligation to the Roman law, because you're not really supposed to execute people that weren't guilty. He's got the roar of the crowd and the roar of the mob, and basically the fear that if he decides to let Jesus go, they're going to complain to Tiberius, and Tiberius is going to say, okay, that's enough, you're fired. In fact, why don't we do it this way? Come on up to Rome, and we'll execute you. So he's afraid not only is he going to lose his job, but he's going to probably lose his head. And so that's all these things are running through his mind. And there's also another problem, and we see this in John 19, is that he is afraid that he might be killing somebody that actually has supernatural powers. And if, you know, with the Romans, they had all these gods. And somebody came along, the Jews said, well, he claimed to be the Son of God, you know. And then all of a sudden, the Pilate got nervous because, you know, maybe this Jesus really does have some supernatural qualities. Maybe there's something about him that I'm not catching up on. And if I kill him, there's going to be retribution taken out upon me by one of the gods. All these things are going on in Pilate's mind. And finally, what does he do? We all know what he did. He caved. He just gave in. Okay, fine. His desire to not get in any further trouble with Rome and his desire to keep peace with the Jews, no matter what, prevailed, and he ordered Jesus to be crucified. Fine, take him away. Do what you want to do. The guilty one was set free, and the innocent one would be crucified. Barabbas would be set free. The people say, yeah, give us Barabbas, man. He's an insurrectionist and a murderer, but we'd rather have him set free than Jesus. So he would be set free, and the innocent man, who is Christ, would be crucified. You know, this is a picture of what actually happened on the cross. The innocent died in the place of the wicked. The innocent died in the place of the guilty. Jesus was crucified. Barabbas was set free. Jesus was crucified so wicked, guilty people like you and me could repent, and we could turn to Christ, and we could be set free from the penalty and the power, and one day even the very presence of sin. It's an exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have to remember that Christ never sinned, right? He was innocent. He was a holy one. But he was treated as a sinner by the Father. He was treated as though he had committed every sin that those who believe on him had ever committed, even though he had never done anything wrong. This is called the substitutionary atoning death of Christ. Christ substituted himself on the cross for us. You and I are the ones that should be on the cross. Barabbas should be on the cross, not Christ. We should be receiving the lash. We should be receiving the penalty, the condemnation for our sin, not Christ. Christ was treated as though he had committed every sin ever committed by those who believe in him, so we, the guilty ones, could be treated as though we were righteous, when in fact we really aren't. But the righteousness of Christ has been applied to the guilty sinner who repents and receives Christ as Lord and Savior. The story of Barabbas being set free while Christ died on the cross in his place seems to be a good picture of this thing that we call the substitutionary atoning death of Christ. One writer, in fact, I can tell you where to find this. This is found on the internet, where so many wonderful things are found, and maybe some things that aren't so wonderful. But there's a website called gotquestions.org. Some of you may know about this already. And it's apparently an author who I think is pretty much in the same camp as we are and on a lot of things, theological and biblical, addresses questions that are raised up about the Christian life. And he says this: the story of Barabbas and his release from condemnation is a remarkable parallel to the story of every believer. We stood guilty before God and deserving of death. But then, due to no influence of our own, Jesus was chosen to die in our stead. He, the innocent one, bore the punishment we rightly deserved. We, like Barabbas, were allowed to go free with no condemnation. And Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Isn't that wonderful? It's called the Great Exchange. Our sin gets substituted for Christ's righteousness, and he bore our sin on the cross. Two descriptions of our suffering Savior. Number one, he died an innocent man. And number two, he died in place of the guilty. He died in place of the guilty. Number three, he died as a rejected king. He died as a rejected king. In Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 3, Pilate asked Christ if he was a king. So, are you a king? And the Jews insisted that he said this, and Christ responded by saying, well, it is as you say, I am a king. And Christ was mocked. He was spit upon. He was hit. Had a crown of thorns, really nasty thorns, maybe up to a foot long, jammed down on his head. A robe was put on him. They put a reed in his hand, which was supposed to represent a scepter, and people made fun of him. Then when he was hung on the cross, a sign was put above his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. We see that in Matthew 27. John 1, verse 11 says, he came to his own, and those who were his did not receive him. He came to his people, the Jews, and the Jews would not receive him. John chapter 18, Jesus acknowledged that he was a king, but that his kingdom was not of this world. He said to Pilate, he said, yeah, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate's trying to figure out if Jesus is a threat to Rome. And Jesus said, well, you know, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate said, well, that's not really anything that I have to be very worried about. Luke chapter 19, when Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem that final time, the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They looked at him and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they thought Messiah had come and the kingdom of God was going to be established here on earth. As he entered Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, people called out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Yes, the king is here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Wise men came looking for the one who was called the King of the Jews. Christ is King. Christ came into the world in his first advent, not necessarily to be the king at that time, not necessarily to exercise the full manifestation of the kingdom of God, but he came to be a suffering servant the first time. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Not Luke, I'm sorry, John chapter 19, if you would. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Just to get an idea what this looks like. Pilate then took Jesus, verse 1, and scourged him. And that's, by the way, a brutal thing. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And they give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold, the man! So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And that's the deal where Pilate is starting to wonder, what exactly am I dealing with here? This guy might be a little bit more than just a man. I mean, there may be some divine qualities here, and I probably shouldn't mess with him. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. So now Pilate's really scared, because if he lets Jesus go, he's going to say that he let somebody call himself a king and oppose Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat, at a place called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of separation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So then handed him over them to be crucified. In actuality, Jesus was the king of the Jews, okay? This was recognized by some at his birth. He was accepted as such by the multitude when he entered the city prior to Passion Week. However, when it became clear that he was not going to do what the crowd wanted, then they turned on him and they crucified him. They mocked any thought that Jesus was king at his crucifixion. But you know something? He is king. And he is coming again. And when he comes for that second advent, the full manifestation of his earthly kingdom is going to be shown to us. The first time he came in order to save, the second time he will come to rule and he will come to judge. The Jews had rejected their Messiah. He had rejected their Lord and Savior. They rejected their king. They stated through their chief priests that they had no king but Caesar. That was a terrible thing to say. In actuality, they hated Caesar, but they were so intent on getting Jesus crucified that they made it look like they embraced Caesar. Pilate took water, and we see this in Matthew 27, and he washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. You want to crucify him? That's on you." And they responded by saying, "His blood be on us and on our children." And you know something? That is exactly what has happened. You ever wonder why the Jews have so many problems? You know, AD 70, Jerusalem was burned. Think about Germany and the Holocaust. Think about the ways the Jews have been mistreated throughout the centuries, driven from country to country, mistreated, executed. The Crusades, many of them were slaughtered. They killed more Jews during the Crusades than they actually killed Muslims. Israel has paid a terrible price for their rejection of their Messiah. They rejected Christ, but he has not rejected them, nor has he forgotten them. He will return, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That includes the Jews. That also includes the Gentiles. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 to 7. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Is Christ king? Absolutely. Did he come the first time to manifest the full kingdom of God on earth? No, he came the first time to die for sinners, starting in Israel and eventually including the Gentiles as well. Christ was a rejected king at his first advent, but his second advent, he will rule the world from Zion. So this morning, we've seen three descriptions of our suffering servant. It helps us to recognize who Christ really was. He died as an innocent man. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus could have sinned. He could not have. Number two, he died in the place of the guilty. He went on the cross so you and I would not have to bear the penalty for our sins. And number three, he died as a rejected king. Yes, they rejected him the first time, but the second time they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will weep as one weeps for an only son, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And Israel will receive Christ as king the second time around, and he will rule over them from Zion. Shall we pray?